1 Corinthians chapter 6. My son Ben is studying to become a paramedic. He's in EMT school right now. And he's learning all of these life-saving things. And a few weeks ago, his new wife, Sarah, had sent him to the grocery store. They were having a little dinner party, and she said, "Ben, go pick up a couple of things and hurry back." And so Ben was scurrying through the grocery store. You know how you do? They have the main aisle up front, and then they have a main aisle in the back. And Ben's walking down the main aisle with the open aisles in his periphery. And as he goes by one of the aisles, he stops, and he thinks he sees someone lying on the floor. And he turns, and he looks down the aisle, and sure enough, there's this middle-aged lady just sprawled out on the floor. And his training went into action, and down the aisle he goes, and he begins CPR on this lady, and he gets her breathing again, he gets her pulse going, and he has somebody call for 911, and Ben stays with the lady, and the front doors of the grocery store burst open, and down come the firemen, and Ben knew every single one of them. He had grown up on the same street with some of them, and down the aisle they go, you know, and they get this lady all gurneyed up and into the ambulance and everything. And afterwards, Ben told me, "Dad, it was the coolest thing. It was the most awesome thing I've ever been through. And now I know without a doubt that that's what I want to do for a living." And I just want to tell you, church, that as wonderful as that moment might have felt for Ben, leading somebody to the knowledge of Christ is a million times better. A million times better. It's a life that's not just saved for an afternoon. It's a life that's saved for eternity. God has put me in a privileged position of being able to lead people to Christ. And a couple of times over the years, Lynette and I have been used to win someone to the Lord. And a couple of times those people went into ministry. And I cannot describe to you the joy that it is to touch bases with someone who 20 years ago or more, God used us to win to Christ. That person grew up, went to Bible college, and is now pastoring a church. That's an amazing feeling. And I want each and every one of you to have it. Recently, a couple of people here at Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley, have accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. Ah, what a joy. That's the ultimate. That's a grand slam. That's a hole in one. Forget about winning the lottery. There's no feeling as wonderful as that. And after those folks have come to the Lord, they've asked a question of us. And their question has been this: "Now that I believe, what's next?" And so I want to take a Sunday morning and I want to direct this message to those of you who have recently accepted the Lord. Now, for some of you, you say, "Oh, Tim, I accepted the Lord so many decades ago that this is just going to be remedial for me." Well, you know what? I'm going to ask in 2004 for every family in our church, every family in our church, to ask the Lord to put another family in your neighborhood on your heart. And then your job in 2004 is going to be to win that family. You see, church, I don't want us to grow from taking people from another church. Transfer growth, it's called. You know, on one hand, that's nice that your church swells up and gets big. You know what I want? I want us to be a life-saving station. That is our history at Calvary Chapel. Back in the 60s, it was the hippies. And now, all of those hippies have grown up and turned into slightly overweight yuppies. We were a life stage, a life-saving station back in those days. And that's what I want us to be. In 2004, for Lynette and I, God has already put that family in our neighborhood on our hearts. I know their faces. I know their schedules. And with God's help, we're going to win them this next year. And so are you. And when you do, when you win that family to Christ, they're going to ask you a question. They're going to say, "Okay, now that I believe, what's next?" And I want you to be ready. And so here's what's next. As kind of a Christian orientation. Now that I believe, what's next? A through F. A, accept what has happened. To understand and accept what has happened to you. B, be baptized. And we're going to talk about why and how and what it means. C, connect with God daily. D, discipline your life. And we're going to talk about five or six disciplines that God would want to put into your life. E, embark on a ministry. And I want to tell you, every person in this church, whether you're 8 or 80, you have a ministry. You've been called to a ministry. God has called you to a ministry. And then F, probably the most important point of the morning. Now that I believe, what's next? What's next is for you to foster a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Beloved, that is the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion's not going to get anybody into heaven. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ is going to get you into heaven. Amen? And so, for some of you, you're new. Welcome to the family. You've come to the point in your life where you ask God to be your God. You've given your life over to Him. What is next? First of all, accept what has happened to you. In other words, from now on, your life is not your own. Now you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Friend, your body is now where the Holy Spirit lives. When you ask Jesus into your heart, guess what? You got the Holy Spirit as well. And I've used as an example a guitar case. A guitar case is shaped perfectly to store what? A guitar. And we are made in God's image. Our body is made perfectly to store the Holy Spirit. And He's in you. Now, in the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit would come upon saints and they would do amazing, miraculous, powerful things. And then Jesus said, you know, I need to go. And it's better for you if I go, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and He will dwell in you. Friend, if you're a believer, God's Holy Spirit dwells within you. It's a wonderful thing. And for those of us who have been at this for a while, you know, we've grown to know the sound of His voice, as it were. It's not an audible voice, but it's that voice inside our heart that says, you should go over there and talk to that person. Oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. But then all of a sudden we do want to do that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in us telling us to do it. Or we'll begin to want to think or do or say something, and all of a sudden in our heart of hearts, we know it's the wrong thing. Who is that? Is that the enemy warning you? No. It's the Holy Spirit. He is in us. He now owns us. When you accepted Jesus into your heart, you've got the Holy Spirit as well. James chapter 4 and verse 5 says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? When you gave the Lord your life, you became the caretaker of something that belongs to Him. You see, when we give our life to the Lord, our body now is His, to use as He wants. Our mind now is His, to think how He wants. Our heart, the seat of our emotions, is now His, to think the things that He wants us to think. And we're the caretaker, but it's owned by Him. And for some of us, this was an instant transformation. We accepted the Lord, and easily, happily, gladly, we gave him everything. And for others of us, it's a transformation that's still in process as we try to hold back from him. Really, the things that are his, aren't they? They're his. And so, my first point to you, don't fight this. Accept it. Accept the fact that God owns you. He is the shepherd of the sheep, and we are his flock. And so give in. Don't fight it anymore. Just give in to him and let him do what he's going to do. Secondly, be baptized. You say, why? Well, simply because Jesus said to. Turn in your Bibles to the last chapter of Matthew. Now, if you're brand new and you don't know where Matthew is, that's fine. Find the center of the Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Make a quick right-hand turn and you're in Matthew. How easy is that? Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, in the last part of the chapter, it's a time in Jesus' life that he had come, he had been born, he had lived his life and done his ministry, he had died on the cross, they took him off the cross, they laid him in a tomb, he resurrected from the dead, kicked the door open, and now he's appearing before his disciples. And this is what he says to them. Let's begin in Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, friend, you should need no other coaxing to get baptized after having read these words in red. Amen. Why get baptized? Because Jesus said to. So let me just take a moment and explain what baptism is. Baptism is a picture. Baptism is us acknowledging to God the Father the gift that he brought to us. In Romans chapter 6, it says that we are buried with him in baptism and that we are raised to walk in the newness of life. The water of the baptism pool or the water of the ocean, and during the summer we baptize at the ocean, the water doesn't wash us clean, does it? Who washes us clean? Jesus Christ does. When Jesus hung on the cross and one of the other thieves that were hanging on the cross said, "Can I enter into the kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, did Jesus peel himself off the cross and go and baptize that guy? No. Jesus saved him right there on the cross. But baptism is our acknowledging to God the picture. And so I hope that I get to baptize you. If you haven't yet been baptized, I hope I have. I'm just being selfish. I hope I have the privilege of baptizing you. It's a wonderful thing. But let's say that I'm going to baptize you. You would come into the water. And at Calvary Chapel here, we use swimming pools basically in the ocean when we baptize. And you would come into the water. And I would ask you, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you'll say, yes. And I'll say, well, brother or sister, on your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why do I say that? Because it's right there in the Scripture. That's why I say it. And then I would take you and I would say, buried in the likeness of his death, and I take you under the water, and I bring you right back up, raised to walk in the newness of life. And that picture is the picture of Jesus' death and burial. And that's baptism. That's all that it is. Now, for some of you, you say, well, I still don't get it. Well, think of it like this. Think of baptism as a uniform. Now, how many of you in your course of daily work wear a uniform? How many uniform folks out there? Okay, a few. How many of you ever served in the military? Oh, a lot more. All right. Now, imagine that you go to your job and you train for your new job and they take your size and they fit you for a uniform and they give it to you. And then it's your first day of work and you show up in street clothes. And they say to you, where's the uniform that we gave you? And you say, well, you know, I really didn't like it. I just didn't want to put it on. So is it okay if I just dress like this? How long would you have that job? Not very long. And for those of you who serve in the military, can you imagine the call comes for dress inspection? 6 o'clock in the morning, you're out there and you're on the pad and you're ready. And the drill instructor comes by and there you are in your street clothes. It's unfathomable, isn't it? How many push-ups would you... You'd still be doing push-ups. You would be in jail. You'd be in the brig. You wouldn't even consider not putting on the uniform. So why, Christian, would you consider letting God save you from eternity in hell and not be willing to put on His uniform? It's not even a permanent uniform. It's a moment. It's buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. I mean, can you imagine if we held you down, buried in the likeness of His death? But we don't. You come right back up out of the water. And basically you say, Lord, I want to obey You. I want to put on Your uniform. And I want to do it now. Now let's go over the good reasons for waiting to be baptized. There aren't any. There aren't any. In fact, when Philip led the eunuch to the Lord while running alongside the chariot, as soon as the eunuch accepted Christ as his personal Savior, he threw on the emergency brake and he says to Philip, where's their water? Let's just do it right now. So, if you believe, secondly, be baptized. If you believe, thirdly, see, connect with God daily. In other words, listen to His Word. You know, I learned an old adage as a child, and now I believe it even more as an adult. And that is this. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Friend, do you understand? You have an opportunity daily to connect with God. You know, we call this book God's Word. But I actually like the term God's words, because that's what they are. The Bible says that holy men of old were inspired, moved by God to write these words. Literally, God would fill their minds up with His words and then they would write them. And the picture is of a sail that snaps open with the wind and that moves a sailboat along. And that's what God did. And so He's written these words for you daily. As a new believer, I cannot emphasize enough to you. Connect daily with God's words. Why? What effect will it have on your life? Open your Bibles to the 119th Psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and I promise you I'm not going to read it all. But Psalm 119 holds just some beautiful gems of truth. Find the 105th verse. Psalm 119, 105. By the way, if you're new, if you take your Bible and you're good enough to open it right in the middle of the very Bible, it's the 118th Psalm. So there you go. Makes finding the 119th Psalm somewhat easier. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This Bible is like a flashlight. Now, I understand that last week, I was on vacation, but last week while I was gone, I understand that there was a couple of earthquakes. Yeah. A little fire thing that happened. The largest fire in California history. And I missed it. And then I happened to know from all the flashing lights in my house when I got home that there must have been several power failures. Is that true? We found flashlights all over the house from the, I guess the kids were trying to find their way. There's nothing worse, is there, than all of a sudden being in the dark. And it doesn't really matter if you're inside or outside. You think you know your house, and then all of a sudden it's dark, and you're kicking things in the night. But think about being outside, and suddenly, no light. That's a scary thing. And for us guys, you know, we like to have the extra flashlights going on, right? So how many of you guys during the power failures, you said to your wife, "No problem, honey. I've got an extra flashlight." You pull the flashlight out and you're just some kind of genius. Your wife is like, "Oh, you're so smart." Because you got the light, you know, and you're showing around the house, right? The worst thing is when you grab the flashlight and it's got like 25-year-old batteries in it and they've turned to powder, you know. Anyhow. You know, sometimes in this life, finding our way can be like feeling along in the dark, especially if you're a new believer. You've been used to being the captain of your ship. You've been used to calling the shots. And maybe it went okay, maybe it didn't go so well. And all of a sudden now you find yourself not the captain of the ship, but somebody else is the captain of your ship. And it can be a little bit like being in the dark. May I just encourage you? This book will shed some light on your path. Truly it will. God will use His scriptures to guide you. And I know that right now that might seem ridiculous to you, especially if you're just beginning to read the Word, and if you got the good old King James Version that so many of us love, you're reading the these and the thous and you're wondering, what does all this mean? But let me just show you something. How many of you in this room would testify that God has used His scriptures to light the path of your life and show you which way to go? May I see your hands? All over the room. God will use His words to illuminate your way. What will it do for you as well? You're in Psalm 119. Turn the page and look at the 11th verse. Psalm 119, 11. It says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." What does that mean? It means that as you literally memorize scripture, that scripture will become a tool for you. Now, will this book keep you from sinning? If I read this book, will I never sin? No, that's really up to you. It's up to you to live a life under Christ. What will this book do? This book will give you the tools. This book will give you the wisdom. This book will give you the will to not sin. And that's what it will do. This book and the effect on your life will keep you from sinning. The Bible is compared to a lamp in this verse that we read. You know, it's also compared to a consuming fire in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. Now, those of us in Simi Valley, we now know about fire, do we not? Down the street here from the church, there used to be a spot where men would dress up like boys and go into the woods and shoot one another with paintball guns. Now, I never did that. But why did they use that area? They used that portion of Simi Valley because it was just covered with brush and trees. You could hide 6 inches from somebody and never see them. Not anymore. If you go out our parking lot this morning and you turn right, it burned both sides of Collins Avenue. And you can see on that hillside for a country mile. And there is no place to hide. That's what this verse in Jeremiah is saying about the scripture. As you read the scripture, it'll burn away the covering and reveal to you what's in your life. Oh, church, this happened to me this very week. This very week, I just allowed myself and my heart to make a judgment about somebody. And 2 days later, the very situation that caused me to judge them, I was in. I was there. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within me, say, "Tim, you remember a couple of days ago?" Oh! And I had to pray, "Lord, forgive me. Thank you for burning away the covering over that sin and revealing it to me." And, you know, I'm ashamed that I sinned, but I'm so grateful that the Lord revealed it to me and got that out of my life. Amen. It's a consuming fire, the word is. Also, the word is compared to a revealing mirror. Now, I would dare say that every one of you this morning took a moment and you looked into the mirror. That first glance, it's not pretty, is it? You stumble over from the bed, right? And if you're like me, you kind of sneak up on the mirror and you look, oh, man, what happened during the night? I got to fix this. Amen? And that's what the Bible compares the Word to. In James, it's a mirror that we look into. And as we look into it, we read it and we say, my goodness, I need to change that about me. And that's the beauty of the Word. And you have that opportunity daily. The Bible also compares the Word to a pick hammer. Also in Jeremiah, in chapter 23, verse 29, the Word is compared to a pick hammer that it's used to break up hardened ground. The Bible is compared to seed. You remember in the parable of the sower of the seed, that the sower goes out and he casts the seed. The seed is the Word. And the seed lands on four different kinds of ground. One on the wayside, or what we would call the sidewalk. For anybody that's ever done yard work, any seed or fertilizer that lands on your sidewalk, is it going to do anybody any good at all? Of course not. The second kind of ground is the hard ground. Anybody that lives in this area knows anytime you try to plant a lawn, first thing you got to deal with is that concrete outside that we call the yard. It's so hard here, the clay, and you got to break it up with that pick hammer. And the third kind of ground, the Bible says, is the stony ground, or the thorny ground. And what's that? You know, that's the seed that lands within the thorns. And for some of us, we've taken on that persona of the thorns, where once our hearts were soft and open, we've been hurt, we've been betrayed, we've been lied to. And so in defense, what we've done is we've surrounded our heart with thorns. We're no longer like a little kitty cat. We're like a porcupine. Just try to get close to me. I'll hurt you. No one's going to get close to me anymore. And for some of us, we've included God in that. And we're the thorny ground. And then the fourth kind of ground, what is that? The good ground. What's good ground for planting in? What is it like? It's soft. It's broken. It's porous. And sometimes that the Word has to do that work in our hearts, beloved. It will only do it if you're in it, if you're reading it. The Bible, lastly, compares the Word to a dividing sword in Ephesians chapter 6. It becomes a weapon. And as the enemy comes after us, it's those Scriptures that we've hidden in our heart. It's the Scriptures that we've read early that morning that God uses. Amen? It's a weapon to protect us. Now you might want to ask, well, can I be a Christian and not read the Word? Let me answer it like this. No more than you can be a mortal person and not enjoy food and drink. Then you say, well, I can go for a couple of days without food. It's true. You can go weeks without food. Did you see that knucklehead over in England recently that spent like 42 days without food? Did you see him after 42 days? He wasn't doing too good. And so my question to you is, why would you want to do that? I mean, why would you want to live your life without the food and the drink of God's Word in your life? And so I would just say, no. You cannot be a child of God without His words. And so connect with them daily. D, now that you believe, what's next? D, discipline your life. Discipline your life. In short, obey the commandments of the Lord. Now there are dozens and dozens of things that in Scripture Jesus told for us to do. And if you ever want to do a really neat Bible study, just go on the internet and do a search for the commandments of Jesus. And there are some really good websites that will bring up just things that Jesus said in His teaching. I don't want to overwhelm you, but let me just get you started with four or five. First of all, pray. Pray. You say, well, how often? Should I pray once in the morning and then once at night? that's a lot more than I had been praying. Well, let me just say this. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And I want to tell you, you literally can carry on a conversation with the Lord all day long. Now, not if you pray with your eyes closed. That might be a little dangerous if you're operating heavy equipment or light equipment. A stapler. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. Did you know that? You say, well, every Christian I know closes their eyes to pray. Well, the Bible never tells you to close your eyes. We just do it. I don't know. Give us a break. We're just used to closing our eyes. We like to shut out everything else. But, beloved, you can be driving down the highway and talk to the Lord. And you should. You should pray without ceasing. You should make that a discipline of your life. Secondly, you should study the Word. Well, how often? Daily. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. What does that mean? For those of you who cook, for those of you, you're going into the kitchen, you grab the knife, you put the carrot out, and you start chopping it. Right? You're rightly dividing that carrot. Then you take your potato, your meat, you do the whole thing. You cut it up the right way, and then you prepare it. That's exactly what the word means here. To take the word, read it, and divide it into your life. To understand it. And if you're new to the Lord and you're reading the scriptures and all the these and the thous and the doeths and the doeth nots, and you might think, well, I'm just not getting it. Well, you know what? Keep at it. And when it comes time for a difficult scripture, compare scripture to scripture. Study it. Get in it. And you know, if you're going to tell me, oh, I just can't do that. And yet, you know, every professional baseball player's batting average back into the 60s. You can do it. It's a discipline. And you can do it. Some of you guys who drive for a living, you know every freeway off-ramp in Los Angeles. Right? You can know those things. And you can know God's Word. But you got to study it. Make it a discipline of your life. We have so much wonderful technology nowadays. You can listen to it on the radio. You can listen to it on the internet. We give you lots of opportunities here at Calvary Chapel to study the Word. We teach it on Tuesday. We teach it on Sunday. We teach it on Wednesday. We teach it on Thursday. Every message from this pulpit goes onto our website within a couple of days. And they're available in real audio and MP3. It's out there. Study the Word. Next, attend church. You say, how often? As often as you can. That's how often. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. Beloved, now that you're a believer, God wants you to hang out with His bride. Who's the bride of Christ? All of us. And that's who God wants you to hang out with. Now listen, you're going to get out of Calvary Chapel what you put into it. If it's an hour a week, that's what you're going to get out of it. If you can make it to a Bible study, to a hymn sing, to a men's prayer breakfast. We got 40 ladies this morning at a retreat. If you're wondering, what's going on around here? Well, the church is typically much better looking than it is this morning. But all of our ladies are at a retreat. Ladies and guys, you should go to these things. On the 22nd, men, we're going to have a breakfast. And Pastor Bob's going to get up and share his heart. If you can at all be there, you should. On December the 4th, we're going to have a lot of fun. And it would be a wonderful opportunity for you to say to a neighbor, hey, you know what? Come check out our church. It's not what you think. It's not a stuffy, depressed church. We're going to have a lot of fun. So come out and attend. Be a part of the fellowship. Fourthly, give. Oh, you say that? I knew he was going to get to that. He wants our money. Can I just say something blunt to you about giving? God does not need your money. Do you understand that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills? And what the Bible means by that is He owns the hills. He owns the whole planet. He owns everything. If He wanted to, He could call Washington Mutual and clean you out while you're sitting here this morning. He could do that. I just want you to know. God could send a meteor from space and split this planet in half, and it wouldn't affect his checking account by one penny. He does not need your money, although he wants you to give. Why? Because he wants you first to worship him in giving. Secondly, the Bible says that our faith in God is like money to God. He wants us to have the faith to give to him. You say, well, how much should I give? Well, you know, a lot of Christians will base their giving on what's called the tithe. And you look in the Old Testament, and there's lots of verses about the tithe. There's a few in the New Testament about the tithe. That's a place to start. But I think that if that's all you think about with giving, I think you're going to shortchange yourself. In the Scriptures concerning giving, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, there's a wonderful portion of Scripture there where Paul says, let each of you, as you have prospered, lay aside on the first day of the week an offering. That is so specific, isn't it? God has given you your salary in order that you may take a portion of it, lay it aside, and come on the first day of the week. Let's see, what day would that be? Oh, that would be today. And bring it and give it. How much? As much as you can. You say, well, is there a better example? Well, there sure is. Jesus was hanging out with the disciples one day at the synagogue. And he was hanging out near the offering plate. And who did Jesus call out as an example of giving? You know the answer. The widow. Probably the person in the church that had the least amount of change in her purse. And this is what the widow did. The widow approached the offering plate like this. If I give this, it's going to change the way I live this week. And so therefore, I'm going to give it. She chose to give an amount that would cause her to live differently. Now, church, for some of you, that's less than 10%. For some of you, that's more than 10%. And that's the example that Jesus gave. Here's what I want to tell you. If you're new to the Lord, choose a number, lay it aside, give it, and Malachi says, test the Lord. Test the Lord and see if he won't bless you so much that that amount that you chose soon becomes not enough. You know, we have single moms in this church that give more than some families in this church. And you ask them how they're doing, and the answer is they're doing fine. Lastly, the discipline in your life, obey the Lord. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Embark on a ministry. Every person in this church, every person that's a part of this church needs to have a ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's this portion of Scripture in the first 27 verses. It compares the body of Christ, which is all of us. We're all the body of Christ. All of us. Every kid in the nursery, every kid in the youth group, the 40 ladies at the beach, at the retreat, all of us are the body of Christ. Some of us are arms and hands in the body of Christ. Some of us are the big mouths of the body of Christ. I can't imagine who that might be. In that portion of Scripture, it says, if the eye says to the ear, I'm better than you, how foolish is that? Isn't that foolish? You say, well, I'm a little toe in the body of Christ. Do you know that when people have industrial accidents and lose their little toe, that they have to go to physical therapy to learn to balance? Why? Because the little toe is one of the main balancing things on your body. So sorry, you have to choose another analogy. Friend, we need you. We need you. And I want you to understand that God has given each one of us, it says in 1 Corinthians, each one of us has a ministry. And if you don't do yours, you might think, well, someone else will pick up the slack. It's not how it works. If you don't do your ministry, nobody else does it. And we need each of you. You say, well, I don't know where to start. Let me make it easy for you. Here's where to start. Start in the wrong place. How easy is that? Just start in the wrong place. And you know what? Just the fact that you started will make it so much easier to find the right place. You say, well, what needs to be done around here? Look how clean our church is. Do you know that we don't have a janitor? We don't have a janitor. You clean the church. There's a volunteer group on Thursday nights that cleans the church. Usher, teach, do something, but start. Embark on a ministry. I don't care if you're 8 or 80. I want you to answer the call to minister. And so embark on a ministry. And then lastly, and probably the most important thing I'll say this morning is, now that you're a believer, foster a relationship with Jesus Christ. I just want you to know that if you've come to the Lord recently, you haven't joined a religion. You haven't joined a club. We're not a spiritual timeshare. We are a family. And when you come to the Lord, what you do is you begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. I met some folks recently who said they were officers in their church, in their particular denomination. And you know what? They hadn't the foggiest idea of who Jesus Christ was. And I thought, how sad. And so if you're a new believer, I want you to start there. I don't want 20 years down the road for me to have to say, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Start with that. You say, well, how do I get to know Jesus? The same way that you get to know anybody. By hanging around with them, by talking with them. Let me read a wonderful scripture to you. It's Psalm 105, the first five verses, if you want to turn there. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing songs to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. And let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Now look at verse number 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Seek His face. What does that mean? What does it mean to seek someone's face? Literally, simply this. To seek His presence. You know, in heaven, it's going to be easy. He's going to be there. He's going to be present. He's going to be eternal. He's going to be always there. And friend, I just want you to know that that's how God wants our life to be now. Not then. If you're waiting until heaven to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're blowing it. It's for now. Now in His presence. You know what that takes? It takes some quiet time. It takes putting moments in our life to seek His presence. You know, if your life is out of bed, TV on, breakfast down, shave, in the car to work, home from work, TV on, pick up the kids from Little League, ballet, run some errands, eat dinner, watch more TV and crash. If that's your life, what part of that day did you seek the Lord's face in? I missed it. It takes some time. It takes neglecting something else, perhaps, to sit quietly before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not moving until I feel Your presence. You say, I've never done that before. Then let me give you an opportunity right now. Could you just bow your heads? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Shut out everything else. And go to the Lord right now. And seek His presence. As we close this service, let us seek the Lord. Let us seek His face. Let us seek His presence right now. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for meeting us here. Thank you, Lord, for the teaching to seek your face, for the knowledge, Lord, that you'll meet us in our easy chair or at our kitchen table, on our patio. Father, I pray for those who are new in your family, that you would help them, Lord, to seek you, and I ask you, Lord, to reveal yourself to them. Oh God, help us to occupy this earth in your presence until you come for us, in Jesus' name. Amen.